Well, on this Mother's Day, I want to take a pause from our study in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at the portrait of an excellent wife in Proverbs 31 and let her works praise her in the gates. We live in a world that is in rebellion against God, the Creator, and it is in rebellion against even His created order. There are some in the world today that do not know what a man is, or what a woman is, or at least they will not admit that they know. Others, while not going quite as far, want to erase all functional distinctions between men and women and push us to an androgynous, unisex society in which men and women are not only equal, but the same in every single way. Well, as believers, we need to be careful that we're not conformed to the world, as we're warned about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We're not conformed to the world's way of thinking, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds by the Word of God. It's so vital, especially in our world today, that we follow what God's Word has said, and we carefully and firmly plant our feet on the Bible, the very Word of God. Now, before we look at Proverbs 31 together, let's go back to the very beginning of our Bible, to Genesis chapter 1, to lay the foundation of God's plan for man, male and female, in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, we have the account of how God created the heavens and the earth, and He formed them into an inhabited world for us in 6 days. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says on day 6, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in His own image. He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth." God has made mankind unique. He has made us in His image, like Him in some ways. And He has made us man, male and female, both equal in worth and value, in the image and the likeness of God, yet distinct and function and role together. In Genesis chapter 2, we zoom in and we see a complementary account of the creation. It zooms in on the creation of man and woman. And jump down to chapter 2, verse 18, if you would. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. He said, I think 7 times through chapter 1, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. But now God said there's something that's not good. Now sin hasn't entered the world yet. There's nothing evil, but something not yet complete. Because at this point in chapter 2, He has made man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him, but He has not yet made His helper. He has not yet made woman. So then God brings all the animals before Adam and He names them, and there's not amongst the animal kingdom found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, the first man. He takes out a rib or a side part and fashions the perfect helper for man, the woman. And He brings him before man, and man says, Adam says in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God's plan from the very beginning of creation is for one man and one woman to come together in a marriage relationship to procreate and to rule over God's creation. Now there are exceptions to this. We will not be focusing on today, but Paul very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7, for example, does talk about there is exceptions to this general plan, and singleness is a gift of the Lord, and Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 7. That is a legitimate calling in life. But the general plan is for man and woman to come together in a lifelong marriage relationship. And there's equality amongst men and women, but there's also distinctions. When God made man and woman, He didn't make two piles of dirt and breathe breath of life into both of them. He first makes the man, then He shows the man there's something not yet complete. Then from the man, He makes the perfect helpmate for him to come alongside, and so he can fulfill all that God has for him in creation. And later on, especially in the New Testament, Paul points to differences in function and role between men and women, even from the order of creation. Now, in Genesis 3, we have the account of the fall and the curse. When the woman is deceived and Adam rebels against God, falls into sin, and God curses creation, when He does that, the roles of men and women do not change. But difficulty is added to the roles that they will have. God curses the serpent and Satan behind the serpent. He curses the ground and man. Man will still have to work after the fall, but now work will be toilsome. And instead of it being a joy and a blessing, man will have to eat bread by the sweat of his brow. The sin doesn't change the roles of mankind, even male and female, but adds difficulty to it. And for the woman, the same is true. Sin doesn't change the role for women in creation, but does add difficulty to it. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman, He said, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Women will still bear children, yet now will be in great pain. Now often we focus just on childbirth and the pain involved there, and that's definitely true. But really the whole process of bearing and raising children will be a very difficult task now under sin. But I just want to note that sin doesn't change the roles of men and women, just puts difficulty to it. Now with that as a general foundation and background, go if you would to Proverbs chapter 31. We're going to see in Proverbs 31 a portrait of an excellent wife. The theme of Proverbs is wisdom and how believers can live with skill in God's created world. In Proverbs 31, verse 1, we read, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. And we have wisdom given to us from King Lemuel in chapter 31. We have no idea who this king is. We don't know anything about Lemuel. He could be a Gentile king who converted to be a worshiper of Yahweh. We just don't know. Some speculate that this is Solomon, because Lemuel does mean belonging to the Lord. So it may be Solomon, but that is speculation. We're not sure about that. But chapter 31, we have the wisdom that his mother taught him. In verse 2, actually verse 3, she warns him not to give his strength to women. And he's going to be a king, a man of power. She warns him not to chase loose women, not to give his strength to illicit sex. In verse 4, she warns him not to give himself to alcohol, because his senses will be dulled and he might pervert justice. Verse 4, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine. They might forget what is decreed and pervert justice. She also tells him in verse 8 to open his mouth for the mute and the unfortunate. As the king, as a leader, he is to speak up for the unfortunate. But the biggest advice she gives him in verse 10, all the way down to the end of the book, from verse 10 to 31, she teaches him what to look for in a wife, what to look for in an excellent woman. In this section, verse 10 to 31, it's a beautiful acrostic poem. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, and so on and so forth. And this is a poem, every verse as we have it starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this would be for beauty and also for memory. as Lemuel and others could memorize this section more easily to know what to look for in an excellent woman. So verse 10 would start with Aleph, verse 11, Beit, verse 12, Gimel, and so on and so forth. We don't see it in the English, but this would be an aid to memory and make it very beautiful. Now, different writers have broken this beautiful poem down different ways. Some have six stanzas, some have eight sections. We're just going to work through it one verse at a time as it's given. And we're going to see the character of a godly woman, of an excellent wife. And we're going to see the devotion of her life in this chapter is to her husband, to her family, and to her home. Look at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. An excellent wife, it could also be translated as strong wife or a valiant wife, one of great excellence. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 4, it says, an excellent wife, same word, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness to his bones. You know, a good wife is a blessing from the Lord, but he who shames him, it's hard to get away. It's like rottenness in the bones. You know, even if you have a difficult situation at work, you can very easily, it's difficult, but you know, you can close the door, you can go home. But if someone is married to an ungodly woman, it's like rottenness in the bones. Strong language. But chapter 31, an excellent wife, who can find? And he compares this wife to jewels. The picture is she is valuable and she is rare. She is a precious treasure that's hard to find. Now don't just think this is a good woman who's hard to find. In chapter 20, verse 6, it says, many a man proclaim his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? So it's hard to find a good woman. It's also hard to find a good man. But he says, an excellent wife, a rare treasure. Verse 12. Again, this would be an alphabetic acrostic, starting with Bet in the Hebrew. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he has no lack of gain. You know, interesting to me that usually the scripture talks about the fact that we trust the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. But here it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. She's trustworthy. He can trust her with his words, knowing that she will not betray his confidence. He can trust her with his resources, knowing that she will not recklessly spend. He doesn't have to lock up the credit cards. He can trust her with his children, knowing that she will care for them. He can trust her with his very life. You get the picture here that the husband isn't micromanaging everything. He's not trying to control everything. He can trust her implicitly. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read that the wife is the despot of the home, the ruler of the home. Now, in God's created order, there is authority between husband and wife, and there is the ultimate authority of the man in the marriage relationship. But the wife is the despot of the home, and the husband here, he trusts in her. And it says in verse 11, he has no lack of gain. That word is literally spoil or plunder. The idea, she's a great asset to him in every way, a rare jewel. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Why does he trust in her? Because she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a general statement here. She does him good in every area. Every area you could think about, she's focused on his good, his benefit, and not evil. Now, in my Bible, I have that word all in verse 12 underlined. Does him good all the days of her life. You know, in many marriage ceremonies today, we have the vows. You know, I will love you and cherish you in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times. And this is a woman who is keeping her vows. She is seeking his good when things are lean, when things are plenty. In the good times and the bad times, all the days of her life, she is consistent, committed, and faithful. Now, from the general of verse 12, Lemuel moves to the more specific in verse 13. She looks for wool and flask and works with her hands in delight. Here she's industrious. She's here finding raw materials, wool and flask, to spin them into threads and different things. Now, as we study this, it's not going to be a one-for-one application for a godly woman today. But we still learn from the principles and the virtue of this woman, where she's industrious, she's working hard. And that's going to be a repeated theme throughout this chapter. She is an extremely hard worker. But I love what it says in verse 13. And works with her hands in delight. In delight. The work of this excellent woman is done in delight. Her labor is a labor of love. She's not begrudging that she needs to take care of the children to do this task or this task. She's not sitting at home waiting for the husband to come home to do at least 50% of the housework. She is working in delight. She is one who is practicing Colossians 3:23. Whatever she does it heartily for the Lord. She's doing it with delight, knowing she's serving the Lord and serving her family. I love that. She works with her hands. Here's even manual labor. And this woman, as we'll see, is going to be a woman of means, a woman of some standing. But she's not afraid to even work with her own hands and do it with delight, knowing that her labor is good. Verse 14. She's like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. Now, I was reading one evening this week at home, reading a commentary, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a fine commentary. And I had to share this with Laura, who was sitting next to me. This is what the Bible commentary says in verse 14. The noble wife does the shopping. Let's close in prayer, right? It goes on to say, she's like a merchant ship, bringing unusual and fascinating merchandise from other places. She's buying interesting and unusual things. You know, she's like a merchant ship, brings her food from afar. The idea is she's willing to go the extra mile. Now, the picture isn't here. She's willing to drive across town to spend $10 on gas just to save 10 cents on bread. But the picture is here. She's willing to go the extra mile like a merchant ship, bringing the food from afar. And in those days, it would have been walking mostly. So work's involved here. And the picture is she's just not providing the family with rice and beans, but like the merchant ship going out to find things that the family would enjoy, would delight in. You see her love and her care here, bringing the food from afar. Verse 15. She rises while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. This is a hard-working woman. Here she rises when it's still dark outside. You know, the book of Proverbs warns repeatedly against being a sluggard. And this woman is by no means a sluggard. Look back at chapter 26 of Proverbs, if you would. Proverbs 26, verse 15. And Proverbs warns against being a sluggard for men and for women. But look at 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the open square. The lazy person will make any excuse not to work. Verse 14, it amuses me. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard in his bed. Not that it's ever wrong to hit the snooze. But here the sluggard is just like a door on the hinge. Refusing to get up and face the labor of the day. Verse 15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary to bring it up to his mouth. The idea is maybe won't finish a job. Maybe we'll start a job, but won't finish it, even if it's for his own good. But the woman of Proverbs 31 is no sluggard. She rises when it's still dark, and it says, verse 15, gives food to her household. That word food sometimes often is translated prey. The idea might be even that she's hunting down the food. She's working hard to find food for her family. And portions to her maidens. We see here this woman is a woman of some means. Specifically, this poem is given to Lemuel as the king searches for a wife. So this woman is going to be a woman of some standing and some means. She has young women, young maidens in the house that need to be fed and given direction on their task for the day. So she's up before the dawn to feed her own family and to organize task and responsibility for the maidens. This is a hardworking, organized woman. Again, 1 Timothy says she's a despot of the home. Every situation is going to look differently, but we still learn from the character of this woman. Verse 16 continues. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She is wise and even enterprising. She doesn't just buy the field because it's on sale, but she considers it. She thinks through, is this a good investment for her family? Often vineyards would be attached to the family property, so this isn't necessarily the corporate woman climbing the corporate ladder here. But she does consider a property. She buys it. She plants it for the benefit of the family. Verse 17, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She girds, literally in verse 17, she girds her loins with strength. Often they would wear a more flowing tunic. And when you're going to have to do hard work, you take that tunic and have to wrap it up and gird it around your thighs, your loins, and even tuck it in the belt. The picture here, she's not afraid of hard work. Again, a woman of means, a woman of standing. Yet she's girding her loins for difficult work. And she makes her arms strong. Now, the picture here isn't that she's going to the gym necessarily and doing curls. Nothing wrong with that. But the picture here is she is tackling her responsibilities in such a faithful, consistent way that she has become strong physically and constitutionally. She is not just a dainty flower that wilts with the summer breeze. Her arms are strong physically even and ready to tackle the challenges that life will have. And there will be challenges, as we'll see. Now, not that she's trying to be strong like a man. Let me mention that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding manner because she is a weaker vessel. She's not trying to be a man in strength here, but she is a strong woman willing to take on the challenges in the work of life. Verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Literally, she tastes that her gain is good. She has done the work and she's experienced. The labor in my household, for my husband, for my family, it is a good work. I've tasted this. Now let me remind us that there's many in the world today that say this work, the work of the woman of Proverbs 31, isn't good at all. There's a feminist professor from the University of Illinois that says being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. Not if you know the Bible, right? That's why we must be careful, even as believers, that we're not conformed to the thinking and philosophy and values of this world, but we will let God, our Creator, teach us what is good and wrong, good and right. This woman, she tastes that her gain is good. And because of that, verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. Again, this is a hard-working woman. She's up before the dawn, and at night her lamp does not go out at night. And there's some understand this, that she is just prepared and the lamp still burns at night. But probably the idea is because she understands what she's doing is good, she wants to keep working. And it's not that there's never a time for rest and relaxation. There absolutely is. But this is a hard-working woman, and she knows what she's doing is good. So she wants to keep laboring on. This is not the lady of leisure. This is a woman who is working hard for her family. It is good, it is delightful. Verse 19. She stretches out her hand to the distaff, and her hand grasps the spindle. Here she's working, again, a lady of means, a lady of standing, but she's willing even to work with her own hands. Manual labor here is not above her. There's some through the years in ancient Greece and some today that view manual labor as beneath the dignified person. That's not scriptural. Work, even manual labor, is a good thing. And here she's weaving, and I'm no seamstress or anything like that, but she's making even the material to make clothes from. The picture here is she's not doing just the bare minimum. You know, in the United States, we are so blessed, even financially. We live like kings. Even those in the middle class live like kings. And we thank God and hopefully bless Him for His blessings. But you know, it would be so easy just to do the bare minimum and just to get by. To put in the minimum and then move on. Whether that's the man at work, the woman at home, or any area. But this wise person, this godly woman, she's not doing the minimum. Her hand reaches out to the spindle, the distaff. The Bible focuses more on we're laboring for the Lord. We're working for Him. We're redeeming the time. Even when we have spare time, we want to know, how can I use this to benefit others around me and to glorify the Lord? Not in a legalistic way, but in a delightful way. Verse 20 continues. She extends her hand to the poor. She stretches out her hand to those that are needy. She's not only stretching out in verse 19 her hand to work, she's stretching out her hand here to give. She's selfless, compassionate, and generous. And she's personally involved in meeting the needs of others. Not only is she writing a check, and there's a place for that for sure, but here she's reaching out her hand to touch them. And the idea of stretching out might even be she goes the extra mile to help those who are in need. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, which tells the Christian, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him work with his own hands that he might have enough even to give to others. That's the wise thing, to work to provide for my own needs and work hard enough so I can have the blessing of sharing even with others, those who are in need. Also think of the woman Dorcas, which is unfortunate to the modern American ear, but the woman Tabitha, also called Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, who was a godly woman who made all sorts of garments for those in need. And she was loved to such an extent that when she dies, the believers are weeping. They bring her garments before Peter. And Peter rises her from the dead, which is wonderful. But this woman, she's stretching out her hand to those in need. Not just consumed by self, my wants, my needs, but thinking, how can I reach out to others that are in need? She's a godly woman. Verse 21. I love this verse. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with fine scarlet. She's not afraid of the snow, not just because it's ski season, which is wonderful, but the idea here, you know, there's going to be challenges. The cold's going to come, even snow challenges, but she's not afraid of it. She has a confidence in her God, and she's also made the preparations. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She's made the preparations. She's not a fearful prepper here, but she has made wise preparations. And I can say my wife does a much better job at this than me. I'm more grinding away, but Laura is taking care of the family. We're going to need these clothes and that clothes. That's the idea. She's, what can I do for my family? Even in the future, she's prepared. And it's scarlet clothing here, not just low value, but quality clothes are of value. And this is a woman of means. We need to live within the means that God gives us. But it's not just the bare minimum, but scarlet clothes. This could also be translated double clothes, double layer. That's possible. But the idea is she's made ample preparations for even challenges that might come. She's not afraid of the future, even of snow. Verse 22, she makes covering for herself and her clothes is fine linen. Coverings here in the first part of the verse doesn't refer to the clothing, but refers to household items like pillows and sheets and duvets and blankets and all those things. And this word is only used one other time in the book of Proverbs in chapter 7, verse 16, where the adulterous woman has covered her bed and made it ready for her sin. So maybe the idea even here is she has made the bedroom an attractive place. But she makes coverings. And the second part of the verse talks about her clothes. Verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. Listen to what the commentator Peter Stevenson says. Her own clothing is of the best of clothes. She has garments of sheesh, an Egyptian loan word, referring to byssus, an Egyptian fine linen. Purple garments were expensive. The purple dye was obtained from the secretions of mollusk found in the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. So here this woman, a woman of means, she doesn't just have, you know, two pairs of old sweatpants Nothing wrong with sweatpants. But it's a woman who even dresses with elegance. And a woman who knows how to adorn the feminine beauty that God has given. You know, sometimes I believe some believers seem to be more spiritual than God. And they don't want to focus at all on physical beauty. Now we're going to see at the end of this chapter that physical beauty doesn't last and is empty by itself. But the Bible doesn't say beauty is wrong of itself. In fact, God has created man and male and female. So this woman knows how to adorn her feminine beauty, coverings for the bed, even high-value clothes, even luxurious clothes. And we don't go an extreme here. But she's a woman who's not just giving to others and making herself a pauper. She's providing and beautifying herself as well. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. As a woman, if I can say it this way, slaves away at home, the husband's out in the gates. The gates in ancient times was a place of business, transactions, of legal transactions, and of governmental decisions. So the husband here is a man of some prominence. He's out in the gate. He's known in the gates, a prominence sitting among the elders. And the picture we gain in this beautiful poem is of this excellent wife. She's not at home, you know, just can't wait for the husband to come home and do the dishes and change some diapers or that can be involved. He's known in the gates. He doesn't have to worry about the home. He trusts her in every way. You know, we sometimes say, we have that phrase, you know, that behind every great man is a great woman. There's a lot of truth in that. That's kind of what this is talking about here. She's taking care of the family, the home, the clothes. He's out sitting in the gates, in the business world, so to speak. If I can just say as a personal note, you know, I have a public ministry, and I praise the Lord for the ministry he's entrusted me with, but I couldn't have one-tenth of my ministry without my wife. If you knew how little I did, you might not. I try to help out here and there, but I have an excellent wife. And the picture here is he's known in the gates. It's not a 50-50 division of labor. You know, God created man, male and female, and he built in division of labor. Now, there's going to be details in every marriage relationship to see how that works out exactly for sure. But God hasn't made everything, men and women, exactly the same in every area. There's a division of labor going on here in this wise woman's household. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Wonderful verse. Strength and dignity. What verse are we in? My notes keep sticking together. Verse 25. Did I miss a verse? Verse 24. Let's see. Verse 24, I'm sorry. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. You know, she has a side hustle, as we would say today, going on. Making linen, selling them, belts to the tradesmen. This is not the corporate woman necessarily, but she does have a side hustle. She has, as God provides, she is contributing to the needs of the home. Then verse 25, strength and dignity are clothing. She smiles at the future. Again, strength is a continual characteristic of this woman. Now, she's not strong in herself, of course. Apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But this believing woman, she's a strong woman. And she smiles at the future. Similar to the fact that she's not afraid of when snow comes. She smiles at the future. She has a settled confidence in God and God's promises. She knows, as a godly woman, there's challenges in this life. All sorts of challenges, all sorts of trouble. You know, Job's friend told him, and he's right in this regard, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. It's just inevitable. As sparks come off the fire, they go upward. There's going to be trouble in this life. Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation. Take courage, I've overcome the world. She knows there's trouble in life, but she smiles at the future. She has a settled confidence, even a joy in God and God's promises. Look at Ecclesiastes, if you would. Right after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. Just a reminder for us here. He, God, has made everything appropriate, literally beautiful, in its time. Now, how God works in his sovereignty, even under sin and the curse, works all things together, as Paul says, for the good of those who love God. It's beyond me, my friends. But I believe the word of God, that he works everything and makes everything appropriate, beautiful in its time. And the godly woman of the Proverbs 31, she understands this and she smiles at the future. A settled confidence and a joy in God and God's promises, and also a preparation in life. Remember, she's not afraid of the snow because she's made the proper preparations. Trusting God doesn't mean sitting down and doing nothing. Trusting God means getting up and doing what he has said, and making proper, not fearful, but proper preparations. Earlier in the book of Proverbs in chapter 6, talks about the ant. As a kid, I was fascinated by ants. But in Proverbs 6, talks about the ant. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. She has no chief officer or ruler to look over the soldier, to micromanage. Yet she prepares her food in the summer. Does the proper work at the proper time. In verse 25, she smiles at the future. Not worried and anxious, as we're warned about in Matthew chapter 6 by the Lord. And we so often get worried and fretting about tomorrow. What about, and we all do it, but we shouldn't. We should know God's in control. I'm trusting him. She smiles at the future. Beautiful picture of godly trust in God, of godly trust. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Here's her speech. She opens her mouth. What comes out? Blasphemy, cursing, vile speech. Wisdom. Wisdom comes out. The Hebrew word is chokmah. Love the way that word sounds. Chokmah. It has the idea of wisdom or skill. When she speaks wisely. This is the theme of the book of Proverbs, right? Wisdom. She's a woman of wisdom. And that's exemplified in her speech. The teaching, literally the Torah, the law, the instruction of kindness. The Hebrew word here is chesed. Kindness, mercy, loving kindness. When she speaks, it's wise, conform to the word of God, and it's kind, it's merciful. This is a woman who is, in her speech, by example and by explanation, is teaching kindness. Go in your Bible, if you would, to 1 Timothy. Look at a couple cross-references related to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We all have a tendency, if we're not being controlled by the Spirit, to open our mouth and let the foolishness of our own heart come out. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's giving instructions to younger widows. And he encourages them to remarry. It's not required, but he encourages young widows to remarry. And he goes on to give instructions for them. Chapter 5, verse 13. At the same time, this is with if they do not devote themselves to serving the Lord, at the same time they learn to be idle, to go about from house to house, to be merely idle, not to be merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things that are not proper to mention. You know, if we're not consumed with serving the Lord, with letting our speech be filled with goodness and grace, bitterness, idleness, gossip, slander will come out. So Paul warns against that. While we're here in the New Testament, also look at Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 gives instructions to different groups in the church. Older men, younger women, older women, younger men, and so on. And I just want to see that, read this quickly, and see there's a lot of consistency between what Proverbs 31 talks about, what a godly person, godly woman looks like, and what Paul writes about in Titus chapter 2. Pick up, if you would, in Titus 2:3. Older women, likewise, will be reverent in their behavior. We'll see that in Proverbs 31 in a minute. Not malicious gossips. Their speech is full of wisdom and chesed. Not malicious gossip, not enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. Now, this isn't a blank statement that the women are to be teachers in the church. That's contrary to what Paul writes in other passages. But the context describes what the older women are to be teaching here. Teaching what is good, verse 4, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, not just an emotional love here, but even a practical love of what it looks like to love a husband, to love a child when they're hard to love. The other women are to come alongside and teach them, encourage them, and train them. Verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, being kind. The teaching of kindness is on their tongue, being subject to their own husband, so the word of God is not dishonored. Go back to Proverbs 31. You see there's a consistency between the excellent wife of Proverbs 31 and the woman of Titus chapter 2. Verse 26 said, when she opens her mouth, wisdom, kindness come out. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She's consumed by her husband, her children, her home. She looks to the ways of her household. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1 says, a wise woman builds her house. The foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Here, this excellent woman, she's looking to her husband, her children. How can I do good to them? And again in verse 27, she does not eat the bread of idleness. You see the repeated emphasis in this poem. She is busy serving her family, serving the Lord. Again, I mentioned we live in the United States. It'd be very easy to be idle, to do the bare minimum, and then to sit around and watch soap operas or surf the web or be on social media. And all those things have their place, not against any of those things, in the proper place. But here the woman, she is busy serving her husband, serving her family, looking for their good. Earlier in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27, we are told that diligence is the precious possession of a man. We live in a fallen world. Things are going to be difficult, challenging, hard. But the wise person, man and woman, is going to be diligent, working hard to serve the Lord. Verse 28 and 29, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel, same word as verse 10, an excellent wife, you excel them all. The idea is, babe, there are many good women, but you outshine them all. You've done the best. And in many observant Jewish home, on Friday evening, going into Sabbath, it's customary for the husband to stand and recite or even sing these two verses. Honey, many have done well, but you're the best. You've excelled them all. Verse 30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Charm refers to the physical form, beauty to the beauty of the face. And these things can be deceitful and vain. Vain doesn't mean worthless. This word vain, hevel, means it's a breath. It doesn't last. Even the most attractive person, that beauty under the curse doesn't last. The idea is don't put too much emphasis on the outside. It's not that there's no attention to the outside. We saw that earlier in the psalm. She even has fine linen as clothing. But the main focus isn't the form or the face, isn't the physical beauty, but the person of the heart. Listen to what old commentator Matthew Henry says about this. He says, there are many an impure, deformed soul lodged in a comely and beautiful body. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Really, we see at the end of this poem the beginning and the foundation of her godliness. She fears the Lord. Remember Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. The reason this woman is doing what she's doing is because she fears the Lord. She reveres Him. She lives her life in worship to her God and to her Savior. And really, the whole book of Psalms ends where it begins, with the fear of the Lord, the foundation of knowledge. Verse 31, give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let her enjoy the fruit of her labor, what she's done in the home, what she's done with the family. Let her enjoy those things, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, she herself is not in the gates. Her husband's out in the gates, we saw earlier. But her labor, her work is being magnified and praised by her husband, I take it, in the gates. The difficult, ongoing labor and love of this woman is being praised in public. That's what we're in part trying to do here. I'm trying to explain the Word of God and instruct us in godliness and praise those who want to conform their lives to what God's Word says. In the world, there's many who say, you are a wife, you're a mother, you're wasting your life. And that thinking creeps itself into the church, my friends. I know it with certainty. But we must be careful. We're not conformed to the world. We let God's Word instruct us what is good, what is proper. And, you know, even if the world says, you're wasting your life, we say, no, I'm not. By me pouring my life into my husband, my home, my family, by me being God, I'm not wasting my life at all. In fact, I'm doing the most valuable thing there ever could be done. Let me just summarize what we've seen in this beautiful acrostic poem, which is a portrait of the excellent wife. I have a list of many, many things here. Don't be overwhelmed by it, but this is a composite picture of the woman of wisdom. What's this woman do? Well, she's a rare treasure. She's trustworthy. She's godly and does good. She's consistent, committed, and faithful. She's industrious, energetic, and active. She's a hard worker, and that's stressed throughout. An extremely hard worker. She joyfully serves the Lord and her family. She works with her hands in delight. She goes the extra mile and does the shopping. She's caring and sacrificial. She's competent and organized, enterprising, strong, compassionate, generous, selfless, courageous, confident in her God, graceful and feminine and even elegant, optimistic, joyfully hopeful, kind and merciful, and she is blessed, all because she fears the Lord. If it were to summarize her life in a word, it'd be the word, she's wise. She is one who exemplifies the wisdom of the book of Proverbs in her life. Would you remind us that the starting point of a wise life for a mother, for a woman, or for anyone, isn't a checklist of things to do. The starting point for a wise life is the fear of the Lord, right? To know Him, to fear Him, starting with placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, and because of that, living your whole life in reverence and fear to Him. That's the starting place. Let me just encourage us and challenge us. Women, we study the Word of God. We studied Proverbs 31. Would this describe you at all? Not in all the details, but in the character and the virtue. And of course, none of us have arrived yet, but would this describe you in part? If it doesn't, you know, God's the God of new beginnings. You know, say, I want to live my life for the Lord. Be a godly person, be a godly wife, a godly mother. And women, we're training others to do this. We don't let the world train us, men or women, what it looks like to be a godly man or a woman. We want to train one another in what the Word of God says. So women, how are you doing? Growing in the Lord and delighting in what He's given you to do, what a joy. And men, if you're unmarried here, what are you seeking? The things that fade away, or a woman who fears the Lord? If you're single or know single people, a Christian specifically, be like Lemuel's mother. When you look for a wife, look for this type of person. Even maybe memorize a section. And men, if we're not single, we're praising our wives, those who are mothers in our life, not for perfection, but for godliness and the fear of the Lord. May we as individuals and together as a church not kick against what God has said, but joyfully submit and live according to His divine wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, do thank you for your word. Do thank you for this Mother's Day. Father, thank you for godly mothers, women who exemplify the characteristics of Proverbs 31, the characteristics of wisdom, the characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord. Father, thank you for those in our lives, our own mothers who have exemplified these things. We just give you praise and thanks for the work you have done in them and through them. Lord, sacrifices that are beyond the praise that we could give. We just give you the thanks for your work for us, your work in us, your work through us. We just thank you for godly mothers. And may we as a church look to your word to see what wisdom truly looks like in life. But do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.